the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Peter, throughout his life, is always a mess. We know this. He's always sort of noticing the water beneath his feet. This big ox of a man, seemingly fearless with regard to most things. And his eyes grow heavy, and he ceases to pray. He confesses Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then what does he do? Draws his sword against another man to try to keep Jesus from the cross, no less. But he knows who and what Jesus is, and yet the cock crows in judgment three times against him. Here on the mountain of Tabor, at the Transfiguration, at least he's able to stay awake this time, but the same thing happens. Peter's faith wears thin. Here he sees the Lord praying with Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with one another. And St. Matthew does not tell us this, what they're talking about, but St. Luke does. What they're discussing is the Exodus, and not the one with the Israelites, right, in the book of Exodus. They're talking about the Exodus, which that Exodus points to, right, the Exodus of Christ from the earth, where he will free all men, not just the Israelites, but all men will be freed. Right? The word is literally Exodus in the Greek in St. Luke's Gospel. And St. Peter hears what the three of them are talking about, and St. Peter doesn't like it all that much. Right? This is not what St. Peter had in mind for Christ. He thought Jesus was to be something else. Different expectations of what Jesus ought to be. Does the same thing that all of us try to do with Christ. Right? We try to fit him into our little box. We try to put him into our corner to where he supports every single little thing that we like and support. St. Peter, the rock, and the rock-headed, immediately tries to intervene and to stop what is going on. Because what does he say? He says to the Lord, "It is good for us to be here. Right here on top of the mountain. Let me make three tents," right? Three tabernacles for you so that we won't ever have to leave this place. We'll never have to go down from the height of this mount. And this is kind of easy to gloss over, right? Because what's going on is it seems like St. Peter's just being nice. Right? He just wants to, well, you know, if we're going to be here for a while, I'll make three tents, you know, so you can tabernacle here. What St. Peter is trying to do is to once again impose his will on God and his chosen way of salvation. Right? Whoops. Swing and a miss again for St. Peter. And I'm not going to point fingers at him. Right? I won't disparage him. Because Peter's rock-headed stubbornness, that's no stranger to us either. Right? It is the stubbornness that is born of pride, that always wants its own way and always refuses to sacrifice. Always. It is the termination of friendships, of familial ties. It is the demise of marriages and the root of most wars that have ever occurred on this earth. It's the pride that refuses to believe that parents should be honored, that spouses should be loved and exalted to a pedestal, or that neighbors should be protected even over ourselves. It wants lofty, towering, emotional highs and easy answers and fancy music and ceremonies. Like platitudes and niceties to live by. Cutesy little sayings that we can either listen to or not, because it doesn't really matter. What it does not ever want to hear is God's holy law. What it does not ever want to hear is that we must sacrifice. We must bear the cross. Like Peter, it wants anything and everything but that burden, but that cross. Anything and everything but suffering and death and blood and sacrifice. The flesh is weak. If you've lived on this earth for more than 2 minutes, you know that. It is weak and disordered, and it always wants its own way. And it doesn't really care about the hurt and the pain and the tumult that it leaves behind, so long as it gets what it wants. That's the flesh, as it feeds on pride. And the reason that Christ says it will absolutely destroy a man. But here on the mount, in Moses and in Elijah and in Christ, is divine light for even St. Peter and for us. It is not insignificant that both of these men that Christ is speaking with, right, Moses and Elijah, embodying all of the law and all of the prophets, it is not insignificant that both of them know exactly what it is to suffer and to sacrifice. Throughout the lives of both of them, they had at times been cowards, multiple times. Moses, for his part, actually ran from God and his people. And he murdered a man. Blood was literally on his hands. Right? It was not only on his soul, it was on his hands. And like a coward, he flees into the wilderness, afraid for his own neck. And yet God loves him and restores him and raises him up to lead his people out from under the yoke of Pharaoh's bondage. Again, in the wilderness, Moses is to be overcome by this once again. And because of it, he will not be allowed into the promised land. Right? Moses is not allowed to enter into Canaan. Moses lived his life of sorrows by faith, in suffering, with hardship, and with uncertainty before him. And in the end came to faith's reward. Right? The true land of milk and honey, that land which Canaan only points to. Right? Canaan only points forward to. He will be with us in the new heaven and the new earth. Moses will. He is our brother. In his weakness, he learned that there's no other place to turn but to God. And in his weakness, he became strong. Elijah also runs and hides too. He runs and he hides from the wrath of Jezebel, right, everyone's favorite Old Testament queen. Now keep in mind that before he runs and he hides from Jezebel, Elijah has just called down fire from heaven to destroy the prophets of Baal, right? 400 of them. Of these false prophets. The whole might and countenance of God is behind him. And after all of that, he's afraid. And he becomes a coward. Becomes a coward because he submits to his fear. That's what a coward is. Why is this mighty prophet afraid? All it took was for Jezebel to utter one message to him. And that message was this: so may the gods do to me and more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow, right? One of those destroyed prophets. by this time tomorrow. This was a man who had the full countenance and might of Yahweh behind him. And what does he do? He runs. And he thinks he's hiding. And then he sits down under a broom tree, one of my favorite, probably, stories in all of the Old Testament, and he just wallows in self-pity. He says, "It is enough, Lord. Take away my life. Take away my life." At this point, he's just pouting like a child. But God had mercy even on him. Elijah, too, is restored, fed by ravens, renewed in strength, and finally delivered even from bodily death as he is assumed into heaven. He, too, lived this life of sorrows, this life of disappointments, of frustration. And he, too, did it by faith. His faith had its doubts, its worries, its anxiety, because he and it were not perfect, and neither is ours. Because what Elijah's faith could not do, God did. For he is both the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Right? Hebrews explicitly says this. He is the perfecter of our faith. And by the grace of God and the Messiah, Elijah too has come to faith's reward. This also is what these three brothers of Christ must learn to believe on the Mount of the Transfiguration, in preparation for Mount Calvary, and in preparation for just living the rest of their life in this world where there is so much sorrow and pain and hurt and darkness. This is what, as his followers, we all must pin our hopes to. Because too often do we feel like we've been left to our own devices. And when we do feel like that, we feel like we've just got to work every single thing out for ourselves. When some tragedy comes into our lives. We were talking about this in Sunday school. When a tragedy besets us. And how easy is it to feel like God has abandoned us? And in our self-righteous, self-absorbed pity and our pride, we think that we must take life by the horns. And we've got to make our own happiness. We've got to make our own way. And what did we say in Sunday school? God only chastens those whom he loves. And so if you find yourself with some horrible thing going on in your life, praise God even then, because he's making you better. Right? He's making you holier and drawing him closer, drawing you closer to himself. It's always for our good. It's always for our salvation. Right? This making our own way never, ever works. You know this. I know this. Right? There is no happiness, no joy, no peace in ill-gotten gains, in a bottle, or in pages of filth on the internet. Right? That includes arguing about pretty much anything on social media, by the way. Right, have you ever felt better after you've argued with someone on Facebook about something? No. No, and you never ever will. And neither can psychology or counseling or Oprah or all the talk shows in the world or all the self-help books in the world heal what really makes us sick. All of this is, in one sense, just running from God and from ourselves. We've left behind our bondage to Pharaoh. But we are still helpless to find our own way out in this desert wilderness. Thanks be to God, we have a Savior who calls us even his own friends. We have a Savior who does not abandon us to this wilderness any more than he abandoned Moses or Elijah or all of the Israelites when they went through hell on earth. When we are weak, when we are hurting, when there is nowhere else to turn, when our weary soul in desperation finally cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me. I've messed up again. I am St. Peter." It's exactly then that the scripture says we are strong. Exactly then. Because Christ never, ever fails to give grace to the humble. He never fails to give help to those who ask for it and to strengthen them in the way. Not their way, his way. The way, the only way. Just as he did with St. Peter and St. Paul, who said this, "At my first defense, no one came and stood by me." This is St. Paul. No one came and stood by St. Paul. He says, "They all deserted me, everyone. May it not be held against them." But then you know what he says? He says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Beloved of the Lord, the promise of God is not an easy, prosperous, cushy life. We're told that we must contend with a lion, many lions, in fact. The promise of God is far greater and far better than that. It is a life fulfilled and satisfied in Christ, in obedience to him, in faithfulness to him, through everything. It's the promise of the perfect life to come and the strength to wait for it and to endure it with Christ, who promises to stand right there beside of us no matter what. St. Peter learned this lesson that so many of us need to learn and to grow into. He submitted to God. And at the end of St. Peter's life, he stretched out his hands and he died crucified upside down. Because he said that he was not worthy to be sacrificed in the same manner as his Lord. And even there, upside down, hanging from a cross and naked, St. Peter is content, and he is at peace. He possessed the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding. He went down from that mountain. Even though he didn't want to, he went down. He gets into various types of trouble, contends with multiple demons, just like we do. But he remained by the grace of God in the faith. He remained obedient to the will of Christ, in the confidence that Jesus, who died and rose again in Jerusalem, was with him always unto the end of the age, and never abandoned him to Satan or anything else for that matter. And that in the meantime, when we do mess up, when we do try to impose our will upon God, that he is quick to forgive our mistakes because he loves us. And it is his nature to forgive us. This faith that we contain in these weak vessels receives already now, in this age of grace, in this life, the foretaste of that victory that belongs to Christ. And we receive it in the fruit of the cross delivered through the holy chalice in miraculous bread from heaven to feed those wandering in this desert. Jesus Christ himself comes as the bread of angels and the bread of men. Because don't you know that the Holy Eucharist is our very own mountain of transfiguration? Our own assurance of the blessings to come and the promises of Christ. It's our own assurance that Christ is with us until the end of this age, just as he promised he would be. Throughout the millennia of this age of grace that we live in, this has always been the view of the Holy Church. That's why our sanctuaries are built the way they are. Right? They are made to ascend up to the sanctuary, to the proper sanctuary right here. Right? This is the sanctuary proper. They are meant to look like a mountain that you ascend up to. You approach the mountain of God and Yahweh in the flesh with us during the Eucharist. Already now, you saints who are awaiting your revealing to all of creation are joined in perfect communion with Christ, with those who've gone before us in the faith, with Moses, with Elijah, with angels and archangels, with all of the saints, with your parents, with your grandparents. All stand with us this morning, all of them. Here the body that was crucified and raised is transfigured before us. The glory of the Son of Man, who was lifted up at Calvary, is here lifted up among us even, as the same Lamb of God revealed among us in the breaking of the bread. He is given to you for the remission of sins, to proclaim his death and to bestow mercy. But, just like St. Peter, you cannot stay here at this mountain either. You are meant, you are summoned and called to come back down and to go out to the work that God has given to you to do while there is still time to do it on this earth. Because time is not without an end. Soon, like Moses, like Elijah before us, we shall abide in his unveiled presence. And we will not need any sheltering tabernacle to keep us safe and to guard us. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be our tabernacle. And we among the fallen race of Adam are most blessed. And we have the most to be thankful for. No matter what hell comes our way. Because now we have the prophetic word confirmed among us. And just like Peter before us, here in a little while, we will lift up our eyes and we shall see only Jesus, our only Lord, our only Savior, and our only life. In Jesus' name.